and I'm glad you came to church tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, if you would, please. And we'll see how long this voice will last. I think I can probably go till about 11, and maybe a little scratchy by the end there, but I'll give it my best shot. Of course, 11 o'clock will be 1 o'clock in the morning where I come from, so I probably won't do that. I love my good friend, Dr. Sheldon Shear. I appreciate his heart and his spirit and his enthusiasm for the work of God and all the opportunities he takes to try to help the people of God and advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love coming to this church, and I already got in trouble with Mrs. Hobbs, which is the wrong thing to do. I told her husband that I was glad he was here because I always figured she'd do all right if she just had a little adult supervision. And I should not have said that. So I decided to publicly apologize for it right off the bat. And I'm sure I'm totally out of trouble now having taken care of that. Well, stand with me if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 50. I always get to be here at election time, it seems. I was here one time, and now going home from Montana, they always upgrade me. I fly often enough that they upgrade me pretty often for free. Didn't get it on the way out today, but I usually get it on the way home on a Wednesday. The planes aren't so crowded. And, man, I didn't get it till the last minute. And I couldn't figure out what's going on. And it was when John Tester had won the United States Senate seat, and Max Baucus was on the airplane, and all the people that were here for the election, they were back the day after the election. And when I was here last time, was the time that our president was reelected, and we're sitting in a restaurant watching the returns come in, and we were just jubilant and excited. And I said, well, my job tomorrow morning is the same thing as it was today.
That's right.
And still have to do the work of God. So I'll tell you what, I promise you if you'll come to church tomorrow night that it won't hurt your candidates at all. Okay, you're going to do better in the Senate race this year. We're counting on Montana to straighten things out a little bit. We're going to forgive you that one mistake where you got fooled by that gentleman who's out of here now. Plus, you kind of made mincemeat of the Democrat that was running this year. Got him kicked out of his job and all kind of stuff for lying about his record. So good job. Way to go, Montana. I'm proud of you. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Now listen, this is an interesting verse. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That's good. That obeyeth the voice of his servant. Well, that's good. We're talking about somebody who's doing right. Fears God, obeys God, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Wow, does that happen? That you obey the voice of the Lord? That you fear God, that you do what the servant of God on the behalf of God tells you to do, and then you walk in darkness and have no light. Well, here's the word to those of us in that circumstance. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. And in the spark that you've kindled, this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in darkness. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds to the truth from your word. I pray that you'd empower me by your spirit, and I pray that this time would be useful and helpful to the people that are here in this wonderful church. Guide me, help me to say all but only the things you want said, and bind the devil and his demons and keep them from distracting us from your purpose for our lives. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen. You may be seated. Israel is in trouble. In fact, the 10 northern tribes have gone into captivity. The 2 southern tribes, Judah, feel threatened and they fear that they have been abandoned by God. Verse 14 of chapter 49, Zion saith, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Isaiah the prophet is sent by God with a message of hope and of help and of deliverance. He goes on to answer their question in verse 15 of chapter 49. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now I want you to notice what's going on in this story. There is, first of all, something very positive that's told us. The Bible says that there are people, and this is kind of a prerequisite to have the blessing that God is wanting to give to the children of Judah and the assurance that He wants to give them. The prerequisite is, number one, they fear God. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. You know, when I was a young man, they were telling me that word fear didn't really mean fear. They said that it just meant to have a handheld microphone. Turn it on. They said it meant to have a reverential respect. But I looked it up, and you know what I found out, because I had some books that told me what Hebrew means? I found out the word fear in the Bible really means fear. Now, I don't normally go there in this sermon, but I want to give you a little Bible study, all right? The Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. But then the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible says you should fear God and keep His commandments. And the Bible says, who is he among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servants? So how are you going to reconcile those two contradictory passages? Let me give you one more verse. I think it'll help you. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Perfect love casts about fear. So the Lord Jesus says, I'll tell you, I don't know if you love me, you keep my commandments. Did you know if you're perfectly keeping God's commandments, you have nothing to worry about? I was never worried when my dad came home and my mother would say to him, boy, he was a good boy all day long. But I was worried when she said, wait till your father gets home. Now, first of all, they fear God, but not only that, they are following God. The Bible says they obey the voice of His servant. The man of God gets up, delivers a message of God, and this person says, boy, I want to obey God, I want to please God, I want to have a bless His blessing on my life, and so they do what they're told. I mean, they're the kind of Christian that the preacher says, hey, you're supposed to give God one dime out of every dollar of your gross income, and they start tithing. They're the kind of Christian the preacher says, you know you're supposed to go out soul winning, and they go soul winning. They're the kind of Christian the preacher says, you're supposed to read the Bible every day and pray every day, and they start reading the Bible and praying every day. I mean, if the preacher got up and could give a Bible verse to prove it, and he was preaching against peanut butter, they'd quit peanut butter. Do that if you want to. Just don't eat that Nutella stuff. But I don't care if you eat it. I just don't like it. Don't make me eat it. How's that? But they're walking in darkness. There have been times I was fearing God and following the voice of His servant. I was walking in darkness. 1978, the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport voted to begin the Bridgeport Baptist Academy. Didn't have a single dissenting vote. We thought we had a building located. We thought we had a good price negotiated. We thought we had it all worked out, and it all fell through. And we had a little building on 2 acres of ground. Could barely hold the people we were running in Sunday school then. And, man, we didn't know what we were going to do. We found some property around the corner. We bought 20 acres later on, expanded it, and now we have 52 acres there. And it got to be June, and we hadn't started the building. And it got to be July, and we hadn't started the building. And then we got the prices in, and they were 40 to 50% higher than we thought they'd be and we thought we could afford. And I remember going to bed one night, lying on my left side. I couldn't fall asleep. I thought, we will never get that building up in time to start school. So I lay on my right side, and I couldn't fall asleep. And I think, it doesn't matter if you get it up or not, you never pay for it. So go back to this side. You won't get it up. You won't get it paid for. You won't get it up. You won't get it paid for. You won't get it up. And they say, what are you going to do? I was walking in darkness. You walk in darkness sometimes. Your child turns away from God. Your finances come into a terrible state. You're about to take back the house or the car. You're not sure how you can put groceries on the table. Your marriage is falling apart. And you don't know what in the world to do. She went off to a Christian college. She met what she thought was a fine young man. She married him. They came to our church. They were good members. They had two little girls, sweet as they could be. And one day he left. She was teaching in a Christian school. They, of course, paid her lots and lots of money. And she did the very best she could to stay in the house and keep the girls clothed and fed and keep the family together. Oh, it was hard on her. One day she came in to see me and she handed me a piece of paper. On the paper, her younger daughter in the second grade had drawn a picture of a heart. The heart had a jagged line down the middle. At the bottom, there were four stick figures, three of them were on this side and one was on the other side. And she said, "Mommy, that's how I feel now that Daddy's left us." And she said, "What do I tell her?" What do you tell her? What do you do when you walk in darkness and you have no light? The Grings family left America in about 1932. They'd come home off the field to help Bob Jones Sr. start Bob Jones College. When they go back to Africa, Brother Grings, his wife, and their five children, and they got an old wooden ship. His autobiography is a fabulous read. I've recently purchased about 100 copies and been given some way to have all the kids in our school, or at least some of the older ones, read it this year. And they get this old wooden boat. It was going to make its last journey to Africa. It wasn't ever going to come back again. Didn't have hardly any cargo on it. They're going to use it over there. And he was able to take a car and a printing press and barrels full of stuff. I mean, they were loaded up. But partway over, the ship started to take on water. The only thing they could think of to do to get the attention of a perhaps passing ship was to set that ship on fire. And sure enough, a Dutch freighter saw the fire on that old three-masted schooner, and they came by and they rescued everybody on the schooner, but all of their possessions, the car, the printing press, the barrels of clothing and equipment and medical supplies, almost all of them gone. And Mrs. Green said to her husband, "Well, Daddy, maybe God doesn't want us in Africa. We're heading the wrong direction. We've lost all of our possessions." "Oh," he said, "God wants us in Africa. He just wants us to be able to travel light." No man's ever been on vacation with a woman that has not had that desire. No man's ever been on vacation with a woman that has had that desire fulfilled. They got to Africa. They didn't do what they thought they were going to do. They're going to kind of set up a place near the population center and have their printing press and all of their stuff there. But they didn't have any of that stuff. They went out into the jungle to a tribe of people that had never seen a white person before, and they were kind to them, and they listened to them, and they allowed them to live with them. And Mrs. Grings was something of a midwife. She could help the natives deliver their children, and she would go from one village to another to help them. And she got real sick, came down with a fever. And she got over it, partly. And then there was a call to go out and help. And though she wasn't fully recovered, she went out and helped. She came back. And because of that long journey and that interruption to her recovery period, she got real sick again. And she died. And here's a man in the middle of a jungle. No medical facility nearby, nobody to help him, no other person that understands his culture or his language. Five children. Who is he that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, and walketh in darkness and has no light? So the prerequisite, they have fear. They follow God, but the problem is they walk in darkness. So what's the prescription? Now, it's really simple. But because something is simple does not mean it's not significant. You understand that? A real simple words, "I love you," but that wouldn't say they're not important words. They're very important words. I'll give you a real simple plan for your finances. Now, about a third of my book, Crunch Time, deals with finances, but I can tell you even something simpler than that. Never spend more than you make. That's simple. It's also very important. I wish the government had figured that out. If they had, we wouldn't be in the kind of shape we're in. So here's the prescription. The Bible says, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Faith. Faith. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Now, God's name represents His character. God's name tells us who He is. God's name describes to us His attributes. And what the Bible says here, let him trust in God. In all that God has revealed Himself to be, He's revealed Himself to be Adonai, the Lord. He's revealed Himself to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who made everything, who sees ahead of time and prepares for it and provides for it like He did for Abraham. He's revealed Himself to be Elohim, the God of gods, and El Shaddai, the one who sustains and cares for His family. He's revealed Himself to be the Creator, the former of everything that exists. He's revealed Himself to be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in the universe is held together. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. You say, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't either, but He does. When I was a boy, my dad ran the Detroit Rescue Mission, and sometimes he'd take some of the men that were in the program at the mission, and we'd go up to Canada, go fishing. We went way up into Canada. We went across the bridge with a shear. We went up away, went way across to, at Sault Ste. Marie's where we crossed, way up in the Upper Peninsula over into Canada, and then we went as far as the road was paved. To a place called Thessalon. And then we went as far as the road went at all to a place called Chaplo. And then we got on a boat and went up the river 18 miles to an island called Robinson's Island. Big island, had a lake on the island. In the lake you could catch walleye, in the river you could catch pike. It was a great place to be. Wasn't anybody there. We lived in a tent. My dad cooked food on the stove. We caught fish and ate fresh fish all the time. Man, it was great until it was time to go home and the motor wouldn't run. Go 18 miles up river from a little town that has a dirt road running into it and no road running out of it. I said, Dad, what are we going to do? I was worried. I mean, I thought I'd still be there. And my dad said, somebody will come along, get a ride. And you know, when my dad said that, I just decided, okay, somebody will come along, we'll get a ride. My dad wasn't worried, so I didn't worry. I hadn't driven up there. I didn't pay for the fishing license. I hadn't even paid for my own rod and reel. I wasn't in charge of the trip. And my dad said, it'll be all right. So I just decided to trust what my dad said. You know what our father said? He said, it'll be all right. Yeah, he said we're on the winning side. He said, the good guys win when you read the last chapter of the book. He said, I will supply all of your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said, trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Faith. Let him trust in the name of his God. But wait a minute, that's not all. He says, and let him stay upon his God. You see, real faith always produces faithfulness. Not enough to say you believe in God, but to be faithful, to stay on the name of your God. In other words, you trust in His name, and then you just stay. You know, I'll probably get in trouble for this. So if I don't get invited back in a couple of years, you'll know I blew it in what I'm about to say. That's all right. Financed my own plane ticket out here anyway. So how'd you do that? American Express. I've known your preacher, Dr. Shear, when the Heritage Baptist Church was located next to a booming Air Force base that had missiles. And man, people came off that base. He went on and won them to Christ and got them to come, and they invited their friends. And he was sending people out of this church all over the world. Still is, but man, they had a lot more on the base then than they do now. And this church is running 500, probably was the biggest independent fundamental Baptist church in the state of Montana. And then I've known him when they took the missiles away. There weren't so many people there. And it wasn't easy to replace the folks that always move, as happens in a military town. And you know what I saw him do when that changed? I saw him stay. I've been here when his grandkids filled up those front two rows. And they'd come up and hug his neck. And it was neat to have the grandkids there. And now they aren't there. You know what he did? He stayed. I've known him when his wife would play the piano and be a vital and important part of this wonderful church and teach the ladies and counsel people and help them. And I've known him when she had her heart attack and was without oxygen for a really long period of time. And I knew him when everybody else was telling him to pull the plug. And I knew him when he had $355,000 in medical bills. And that's a tough thing for a church this size. You probably don't even have but $360,000 in the bank. And you know what he did? He stayed. And he didn't just hang on grimly. I've been to those churches. The people just going, we're going to hang on till the rapture comes. It is terrible, and we're hating it, and we're going to grimly just do our best. We'll solve them. I've been places like that. But he didn't stay like that. He stayed with a smile. He stayed with the determination that he would not be what Job's wife wanted him to be, to curse God. And he stayed with the determination that he would praise God and he would look for the blessings of God in the midst of the burdens. And his life has been a fabulous testimony. I will tell you, there have been times he walked in darkness and had no light. You know what he did? Trusted in the name of the Lord his God and stayed upon him. You say, that's pretty simple. It's pretty simple, but it's pretty important. But let me just be real fair to you, because in this passage, there is an alternative. You see, you got another choice. Behold all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire. Now, here's the other alternative. You can trust God, or you can figure it out yourself. You go ahead and build your own fire, and build your own light, and walk in the light of the sparks of that fire. You can listen to your own reason, and you can scheme, and you can finagle, and you can connive, and you can decide what you're going to do about it, and you can say, well, you know, if God did that to me, then I don't have to do this for him. And I'm not going to tithe. If I do tithe, I don't have to give any extra. I mean, after all, God hadn't met my needs like he's supposed to. I don't have to keep on giving to him. There's no point me being out on that bus route. There's no point in me going out soul winning like I used to go. After all, I've got all these burdens. I've got all these troubles. I don't know what is going to happen. I can't see one end from the other. It's so dark I can barely see 5 feet in front of my face. I don't have to do all this stuff. I'll just cut back a little bit. You can walk and light your own fire. Now, that's what Joshua and the children of Israel did when the Gibeonites came down. And they said, well, we can't make any league with people that are close by. Oh, they said, we're from a long way away. Well, look, at our shoes are worn out. And this bread was fresh out of the oven, and now it's moldy. And you can see the wineskins, the water bottles that we had, how tattered they are. And so the Bible says that they asked not counsel of the Lord. And they went ahead and made a league with them. And they found out they lied, and they're from right down the road. And not too long after that, five kings get together and they go to fight the Gibeonites. And now Israel's got to fight five kings at one time, because they're walking in the light of their own fire. That wasn't the only time they did that. They had a big battle at Jericho, and God gave them a phenomenal victory. Man, it was amazing. Without firing one shot, without a bow being launched, an arrow being launched from a bow, or a spear being hurled, or a stone being flung from a catapult, these great walls of Jericho fell down, and God gave the people a fabulous victory. And they had another battle after that. It was kind of small. Oh, they said, we don't need to take everybody there. We'll just go ahead. And they went on their own. A couple of problems. One is they had a man named Achan who had sort of messed up and disobeyed God at Jericho. But that wasn't the only issue. You know what? After they lost and 36 people died at Ai, then they went back to God and God said, you've got to take care of the sin in the camp, but I want you to take all the men of war with you. Why'd they get in trouble at Ai? Because they are walking in the light of their own fire. They go back to the beginning of the Bible. Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice. Abel is a shepherd and he brings a lamb, and Cain is a farmer, so he brings some of the fruit of the ground, but God wanted a blood sacrifice. And God said, it's all right, Cain. Yeah, I'll straighten it out for you. You go ahead and I'll provide the offering for you. If you do well, you shall be accepted. But Cain wasn't having any of that, and he was going to do it his own way, and he was cast out, and a mark was put upon him, and God said, you'll be sent away from here. And Cain said, my sin, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the worst part of it was not being sent away. He said, from thy face shall I be hid. Why'd you get in that trouble, Cain? Because you're walking in the light of your own fire. Can I tell you that people who decide that they're going to ease up on how they raise their children and not do it the Bible way because they're getting too much grief from the children. Well, in this day and age, you can't tell them that you're going to check what's on their iPod and what they have on their cell phone and monitor their text messages. You can't do that. I mean, after all, we live in an age of high technology. You don't get that from the Word of God. You walk in the light of your own fire. These people that say, well, you know, people don't like the old hymns of the faith. They'd rather have a little rock and roll. And they don't like somebody standing up and raising their voice and pointing a finger at them. They want a kind of a nice little pretty 5 or 7 minute devotional that makes them feel good about themselves. And we can get more people to come if we do that. I promise you, you don't get that from the Word of God. The Bible says, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and cry aloud and spare not and show Israel my sins and my people their transgressions. You're walking in the light of your own fire. These people that change Bibles are walking in the light of their own fire. These guys that run off and leave their wife and their children behind are walking in the light of their own fire. And God says, go ahead. I'll tell you what you get from me. This shall you have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. Everybody talks about David at Ziklag. And they say, well, you got to go through Ziklag. Ziklag's where they had this little city and they went out fighting and the Amalekites came and then they took all the wives and the children captive and all the goods and all the cattle. And they came back and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And then the Bible says the people spoke of stoning David. And they say, well, you know, Ziklag's on the way to the throne. You got to go through Ziklag. Now, the principle they're trying to say is correct, but they're messing up the Bible when they say that. Because you know why David got to Ziklag? 1 Samuel chapter 27. David said, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me but that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair to find me anymore in the coast of Israel. David said, I'm going to hook up with the enemies of God's people. I'm going to hook up with the Philistines. I'm going to unite with those that are opposed to God so that I can escape from Saul. And by the way, it worked. When Saul heard that David had gone to the Philistines, he didn't seek him anymore. We say, well, brother, well, that this church over there, they had a rock and roll, and their crowds are going out. And this family over there, they eased up on the restrictions on their teenagers, and boy, their teenagers are real happy now. By the way, you start doing that, they'll be happy for a little bit, then they'll want to push it a little further, and they'll be mad until you give them that, and mad until you give them that. If you're going to have any lines, you're going to have somebody mad at you. I talked to one of my young friends, and he's in a very liberal area, in a very worldly area. And he said, you know, just because we wear ties, they make fun of us on Facebook and on social media. just because we come in dressed like I'm dressed tonight. And he was wondering, should he do something different? And yeah, this is a kind of a beach community. And I said, it doesn't matter what you do. If you're going to be against abortion, you'll have people mad at you. If you're against gay marriage, you'll have people mad at you. If you're against cussing, taking the name of the Lord in vain, you'll have somebody mad at you. If you're going to draw any lines, you'll have them mad at you. Oh, you see, but it's working. That's what David thought. And King Achish, king of Gath, Philistine king, he gave him the city of Ziklag, and it looked real good to David for a while. Except David had to lie to keep things going. He'd pretend like he was fighting his own people, and he'd tell Achish, I went off to the Kenites, and I went out to the south of Judah, and he's really fighting common enemies of the Philistines and Israel. The Philistines and Israelites were fighting for the same piece of ground, the land of Palestine. But then the day came, he came back, and everything's burned up to the ground, and his own people think about stoning him. And I'll tell you why David got in that mess. It wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's purpose. That part of the story was never necessary. God had protected him from Saul all the time he was there. And David didn't have one thing to worry about. I'll tell you why David didn't have a thing to be upset about. He should never have gotten discouraged. He should never have said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. It's because God had said, David, you're going to be the next king of the nation of Israel. And they never put a dead man on the throne.
Right.
Puff and puff all you want to, Saul. You can't kill me. I'm going to succeed you.
Right.
Had to be alive to do that. I don't know that this happened. I like to think it did. I like to think Peter's in jail. Herod has killed James. He's seen that it impresses the people. He's getting ready to kill Peter. They come to him, Peter, you all right? I'm fine. You need anything? No. Well, yeah. Can you get me a mirror? A mirror? You're in jail, they're fixing to kill you, and you're on a mirror. Yeah, give me a little mirror. So they bring him a piece of polished metal, and he looks, holds it up. No, no more crow's feet at the corner of his eyes. No, no more sag to the chin. No more wrinkles in the face. No, he says, I'm fine. Hands the mirror back, lays down, goes to sleep, and doesn't even wake up till the angel comes. And then he thinks it's a dream till he's actually outside of the jail and in the city. You say, why do you think that could have happened? Because the Lord Jesus, the last thing he said individually to Peter, not his last words on earth, the last time he talked just to Peter that's recorded, he said, Peter, when you were a young man, you girded yourself and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, they're going to take you someplace you don't want to go. And Peter said, no, I'm fine. I didn't get old yet. Herod can huff and puff all he wants to. He's not going to blow my house down. You can walk in the light of your own fire. Or you can trust in the name of your God. And you can stay upon the Lord. See, that's what Abraham did. He went out not knowing whither he went, but it worked out all right. And when he's 100 and Sarah was 90, God gave them a child. That's what Noah did when he took 120 years to build an ark. That's what Gideon did when he took 300 men with the most advanced weaponry you can imagine. Right. A lamp, a pitcher, and a trumpet. Isn't that exciting? 135,000 Midianites, 300 Israelites, and God gives them a lamp, a pitcher, and a trumpet. No missiles, no M16 automatic rifles, no hand grenades, no flamethrowers, just a trumpet and a pitcher and a lamp. I bet they were thrilled. Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll sneak up behind them. And we'll blow the trumpet in their ear. And then we'll bash the pitcher on their head. And then we'll shine the light in their face. And if we each do that about 400 times, then we'll get them all discombobulated. And we'll win the victory. But they did what God said, and they did win the victory. Oh, by the way, I didn't know what to tell that lady in I never had any great advice for her except just keep doing what you've been doing. And I got to be at the wedding of both of those girls and see them married to fine young men. I got to see the day God brought a wonderful Christian man into that lady's life. They married and served God happily in the church about a half hour from us today. Oh, by the way, the Grings had been there in that jungle tribe for some months, many months, and nobody gotten saved, not one of the natives. But when Mrs. Grings died, and they had to bury her the same day because of the hot, humid climate there in Africa, the natives saw something different. Yeah, they saw people were sad, but they still had smiles, and they still had hope. And it wasn't long after that, one of the natives came and he said, "Missionary, tell me about Jesus." And he listened, and the native got saved. And another came and said, "Missionary, I want to know Jesus. Missionary, I want to be saved. The missionary, tell me how to go to heaven." And he had one after another, after another, after another. Brother Grings was amazed. He gathered them together. The letters had been coming from home and saying, "You can't stay there alone in the jungle with your five children and no wife. You got to come back." But all these people started getting saved. And he called them in. He said, "Wait a minute. We've been here for a long time. None of you got saved. Why now are you getting saved?" And they said, "Missionary, we knew your religion was good enough for living, but we didn't know if it's good enough for dying or not. Now we see it's good enough for dying." They saw him not walking in the light of his own fire, but staying on his God, trusting in the name of the Lord his God.
Amen.
And it was 13 years until they went back to America. I mean for anything. I mean for a visit, a furlough. 13 years. And the bills are high and the funds are low and there's disappointment each place you go when trouble hits you at every turn and those you love, your attentions spurn, stay. When clouds obscure every ray of sun and Satan whispers, "Give up, you're done." When sorrow's waves like the oceans roll and grief and pain overwhelm your soul, stay. When friends ignore you and families fight and the light of noon seems like darkest night. When burdens grow till they weigh a ton and you need to stand but you want to run. Stay. When you ache so much you can hardly start and far worse than that is your broken heart. When you shudder just for the phone to ring and you hate to see what the day will bring. Stay. God isn't dead. And He's not asleep. He's promised, made. He is sure to keep. He'll not forsake you or turn away. So don't give up. Turn to Him and pray. Stay. Those winds that blow into storm and rain and result in sadness and hurt and pain will soon bring warmth and a better day. It'll be all right if you'll only stay. It was 1890. It was a holiday, and the Stead family in New York State went down to the lake, the beach. Lily, the little girl, and Louisa were making a sandcastle. And Mr. Stead was just kind of sitting there, and he saw somebody out in the water, and they were struggling. You know, well, I ought to go try to help was, as I recall, a teenage boy. Now, if you take life-saving classes, one of the first things they'll teach you is that that's very dangerous. Those people will grab you in a death grip. They'll teach you to grab their opposite arm and pull it so their back is to you and push your hand under their chin and your elbow up into their back and level them off so they can't stop you from kicking your legs and getting back. They'll teach you how to get out of that grip if it happens. But Mr. Stead didn't know any of that. He just went and tried to help. And sure enough, in desperation, that teenage boy grabbed him tight and they both drowned. There weren't any food stamps in 1890. There was no aid for dependent children. There was no social security. And Louisa did the very best she knew to take care of Lily. But one night when they went to bed, she said, "Sweetheart, we need to pray that Jesus will give us food tonight or we don't have anything for breakfast tomorrow." And she looked down and saw Lily's shoes so worn, her toes sticking out the end, the soles worn all the way through with holes in the bottom. And she said, "Let's pray too that Jesus will give us some money to get you a new pair of shoes." They prayed and they went to bed. Got up in the morning, Louisa went to open the door and it didn't want to open or something in the way. She pushed a little harder and she got out there and here was a big box full of groceries. And inside the box, there was an envelope. Inside the envelope was a $10 bill. More than enough money to buy a pair of shoes in 1890. She went to the kitchen, she made the breakfast, but before she ate any of it herself, she sat down and she took out a pen and she wrote some words on a piece of paper. She wrote, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. They had their breakfast. They went to town. They bought Lily a pair of shoes. Came back and she watched Lily running around the yard, happy and not worried about stepping on a stone or a picker or a piece of broken glass. And she wrote again, "I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more." Lord, I don't know who's here tonight that's been tempted to walk in the light of their own fire. I don't know here tonight who fears You and follows the voice of Your servant and walks in darkness and has no light. But I pray that You'd help each of us now to determine that we'll trust in Your name and stay upon our God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, just a simple question. I wonder who's hearing you say, "You know what, I need this truth from the Scripture, and I need to apply it in my life." I wish you'd pray for me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Father, bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed. The music plays. You meant business when you raised your hands. You come and find a place at the altar to talk to God. Didn't raise it, but you should have. You come as well. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, we have people who'd love to open the Bible and show you how to know that you have a home in heaven forever. And we'll help you if you'll come.